Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue in our new section of study and look again at what Jude taught about the common salvation. So let's open our Bibles and read Jude verse 3 again together. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, we've been studying what Jude meant by using the term common salvation here in verse 3, and to do that, we're looking at the four characteristics of the early church that we found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, that says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. So we can see that based upon this verse, what made the church of Jesus Christ to be common or alike was that four characteristics were the same in all of the churches. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Number two, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Number three, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. And number four, they continued steadfastly in prayer. On the last broadcast, we were looking at the fourth characteristic that made the church to be common or alike. And today I want to continue to examine this powerful attribute, prayer. And we were examining how Jesus taught us to pray by looking at Matthew chapter 6. Now, in the last broadcast, we saw how that Jesus said that we are to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are not to simply repeat that phrase or to say that prayer as fast as possible so that we can get on to more important things, but we are to savor the moment. We are to dwell on this glorious aspect of God, that God is to be hallowed or valued. So the key to this phrase in prayer is not to merely parrot the words, hallowed be your name, but to actually see God, as the prophet Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, as being high and lifted up. That we see God as who He really is. That we see God as inspired Scripture declares Him to be. And the purpose of dwelling on who God is as we pray is so that our minds may be transformed from earthly concepts about ourselves to heavenly and correct concepts about God. And in so doing, as we see God correctly, as we view the Almighty properly, then and only then can we see ourselves correctly and properly. I want you to look closely again at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. So when we see God high and lifted up, when we correctly view God as being the only goal of our worship and the only goal of our adoration and the total focus of our prayer, then there will be a shaking, there will be a stirring, there will be a transformation. Isaiah said that the foundations of the thresholds of the temple itself moved at the voice of God. So, beloved, when God speaks, we are to sit up and pay attention. But today, God speaks to man through His Word. And so when we give due honor and due reverence and the correct and proper respect for the Word of God, God will be honored. Today, there is an appalling spirit of arrogance in the church that gives us the notion that God owes us something. This ungodly arrogance has taught us that we deserve or that we are entitled to things from God or that God is obligated to do things for us by virtue of us being saved. And as this arrogance runs its course, it causes us to treat many of the demands and the expectations that the Word of God places on us as being optional rather than mandatory. And it is this low view of God's Word that has allowed the ungodly and biblical activities that we see come into the church unchallenged. This is why so many in the modern church have come to the conclusion that salvation is the result of human initiative rather than being a sovereign act of grace. For example, nowhere in the Scripture does it teach or speak about inviting lost souls to come to Jesus. God doesn't ask a sinner to repent. God doesn't beg a sinner to repent. God doesn't plead with a sinner to pretty please give your heart to me. No, Almighty God demands repentance. He commands repentance. He expects all men to repent. To prove what I just said, read the book of the Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 that says, "Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." I tell you that we need to repent of our arrogance, and we need to develop a proper view of God as one whom we must honor and one whom we must reverence with godly fear. We have been told that the man who is valuable today is the man of arrogance, the man of self-confidence, the man of means, the man who has pulled himself up by his own bootstrap. But God has another view of what is to be honored in men, and that is in Isaiah 66:2, where it says, "But to this one will I look, to him that is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Prayer that is in accord with Scripture will always produce humility. It will always bring forth a brokenness. Proper biblical prayer will always manifest a contrite spirit and will cause us to tremble at that which God has said. But arrogant and unscriptural prayer will always produce murmuring, complaining, and discontent. When we pray after the manner that Jesus commanded, the first result will be that we see the great contrast between God and us, and that will cause us to confess our sin, and we will repent. Every single time that a human came into contact with God in the Bible, that person always repented. Repentance has been incorrectly viewed by many in the modern church as something that we are to do one time when we are first saved. But that's not true. That's not scriptural. Many also view repentance as being the same thing as saying, "I'm sorry." That's not true either. When a person says they are sorry, we are forced to ask them a further question. Why are you sorry? Are you sorry that you sinned against God? Or are you really sorry because of the penalty of your sin? Are you sorry that you're hurting, or that your sin cost you so much money, or that it cost you your marriage, or that it cost you jail time, or because you had to pay that fine, or that your wife found out about it? In other words, are you only sorry because you got caught? All of those things are the penalties of sin, beloved, but they are not the sin itself. Now, the penalties of sin are great and they're vicious. Sin does indeed bring great pain to us, brings great hurt, horrific destruction, and sin ultimately brings death. Sinning against a holy God brings great and terrible disasters into our lives, and many times we are very sorry that we got caught. We are very sorry that the penalty of our sin is so great, but are we really sorry that we sinned? And that's why I said that most of the time the penalty of sin is only brought to our minds because we got caught. When we get caught, we see clearly that the Bible is true, that the wages of sin is death, and we sure don't like the death that sin brings. So we are very sorrowful. The lost world calls this kind of sorrow jailhouse repentance. And the world correctly understands that if a person has not been caught, he probably wouldn't have repented at all. This wrong view of repentance is the result of not seeing God correctly as being high and lifted up and valuable when we pray. It is precisely because we have been taught that God exists in order to do things for us, that prayer is all about us telling God what we want, that brings forth this perversion of repentance. Praying after the manner that Jesus taught, however, causes us to see God as he really is, and that true and correct vision of God allows us to see ourselves as we really are, and that glorious time of seeing God as he is and seeing ourselves as we really are brings forth holy conviction to our hearts, and that godly conviction brings forth genuine repentance. Now look at Isaiah 6 verse 5. "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah saw the manifestation of God's power and God's glory displayed before him. So what did he do after he saw all of this? What was his very first reaction when he saw the contrast between who God is and who he was? Well, he repented. Because we have, for the most part, lost the fear of God in our churches today, our first reaction to the presence of the Lord is to celebrate, to dance, to rejoice. But, beloved, that is not proper. Isaiah didn't start dancing all over the church at the first display of God's glory. No, no. His first reaction is a model that should be our first reaction when we come into God's presence today, and that is repentance. Isaiah knew something that we need to remember. Coming into God's presence is not about what we feel. Coming into God's presence is about what we see. The purpose of coming into God's presence is not so that we can start acting foolishly. Remember, nothing about worship is about us. Coming into God's presence is giving us an opportunity to see God high and lifted up, to see the great contrast between us and God, and to bring you and me to a place of cleansing and purification. You see, God views sin totally different than we do. We look at sin as something that harms us, something that makes us feel bad, something that causes us to feel empty and wrong and dirty, and therefore sin is bad because sin makes us to feel what sin does to us. But, beloved, that is not the way that the Bible teaches that we are to view sin. We need to know that sin is bad, not because of what sin does to us, but sin is bad because sin offends God. Sin insults God. Sin rejects God. Sin makes a mockery of God. Sin lowers God. Sin transgresses against God's holiness. When we sin, we degrade God. When we sin, we lose our ability to bring honor to God. When we sin, we forfeit our ability to give God the glory that He is entitled to and that He rightfully deserves. That is what makes sin to be bad. So when we first come into His presence, we have need to be cleansed. We have cause to repent. We have the urgent need to be forgiven. Cleansing and forgiveness can only come about by genuine repentance. Praise and celebration are important aspects in a Christian's life. Absolutely. But you can't praise, and you can praise your way out of trouble, and you can praise your way out of discouragement, and you can praise your way out of opposition and attacks from the enemy. You can praise your way out of a lot of things, but you cannot praise your way out of sin. You have to repent your way out of sin. To try to praise God with unrepentant sin active in our lives is an abomination to God. It makes a mockery of all that God is. Beloved, we must fear to come to God unwashed and uncleansed. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, He told her that the Father sought people to worship God in spirit and in truth. What Jesus was telling her and us is that it matters how we come to God. It matters whether or not we come dirty or clean. It matters that we come humbly or arrogantly. To be sure, when a sinner comes to God for the free gift of salvation, he has to come dirty and filthy and sinful because he has no other way to come to God. He's lost. But to those who have already been saved, how we approach our holy God matters. The lost person comes just as I am, without one plea, and that lost soul coming in genuine brokenness over his lost condition is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God, and God warmly receives them. But those who are already saved must approach God in the prescribed manner in which He has said in His Word. We who belong to Jesus no longer have the right to come to God just as we are. We have to come right. We have to come humbly. We have to come fearfully. We have to come reverently. We have to come repenting and asking God to forgive us. We see a picture of a man standing in the sanctuary with his arms held open wide and his face turned upward with tears streaming down his face. And we think to ourselves, this is a great picture of true worship. We see a picture of supposed sincerity and we equate that with worshiping God in truth. And it very well may be. But if in fact that same man is living in open adultery and those tears are not tears of repentance, then that man's outward sincerity, his attempt at worship, is really not worship at all, but is in fact an offense to God, and his actions are a farce. True worship means that we worship God with our lives, not just in the church during the song service. Isaiah's first reaction when he saw the Lord high and lifted up was to repent. And I tell you that we must repent. We must see God as exalted. We must see God as higher than we are, and we must return to and contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.